Good morning and welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This is Reverend Bob McLavey welcoming you to our time together. This morning we're going to have a message from the Gospel of Mark. It's a familiar passage about James and John wanting to sit at the side of Jesus, but not really understanding perhaps what it was they were asking for. And so I've entitled this morning's message, Be Careful What You Ask For. So as we prepare now to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We pray that you will bless us as we now hear your word. Please open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to always have that desire to be at your side, but to be there to serve you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our scripture passage comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Well, our scripture passage from Mark this morning takes us once again to that all-too-familiar scene with the disciples, where they seem to be less than aware of Jesus' true message of why he is walking the earth and what lies ahead, not only for Jesus, but for all of humanity. After all, the Messiah has come, and those who have been called to walk with him on a very personal level surely should be more aware of his purpose. But then again, we all should be more aware of his purpose, shouldn't we? This passage begins with the word then, which means something has happened immediately before. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What was it that had happened just before this request from James and John? Well, let's look at Mark 10, verses 32 through 34. It says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So Jesus had just told them for the third time that he was going to suffer and die in Jerusalem. But James and John say, "We want to sit beside you in your glory, one on each side. Will you give us what we ask for?" John Calvin wrote that this narrative contains a bright mirror of human vanity, because it shows that proper and holy zeal is often accompanied by ambition or some other vice of the flesh. Well, to ambition and vanity, Mark adds dramatic irony. Jesus has just foretold his coming betrayal, his humiliation and suffering and death. For the third time, he has told them. But James and John are still dreaming of power and position. In looking back at the story, we understand that Jesus was soon to be dying on a cross with a criminal on each side of him. That was going to be the beginning of his coming glory. I think we can be quite certain that James and John were not asking to replace the two criminals on the crosses on either side of Jesus. They were wanting to be in places of prestige and authority, a place of privilege over the other disciples. And Jesus looked at them, and he said, "You don't know what you're asking." It tells us that they had completely failed to understand what Jesus had just told them. They were still thinking of Jesus' glory being in an earthly kingdom, and they wanted to sit next to Jesus. But before we become too harsh against James and John, perhaps we do need to stop and reflect that it would be hard for anyone at that time to understand what Jesus was talking about. None of this made earthly sense. He was talking about being ridiculed and humiliated and spit upon, and then he would die on a cross, and then would rise to a place of glory on the third day. Who could have understood that? How many people today still do not understand that? When all is said and done, this story does indeed tell us one shining thing about James and John. As bewildered as they might be, they still believed in Jesus. It's amazing that they could still connect glory with a Galilean carpenter who was disliked and resented and opposed by the religious leaders of the day. James and John were loyal to Jesus. They loved Jesus. They never doubted his ultimate triumph, whatever that was going to look like, and they wanted to be next to him. Well, Jesus' response to James and John was one of great patience when you think about it. He said, "You don't know what you're asking." And then he went on to ask them, "Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Here Jesus is laying out the high standard of being a disciple. It means you must give something of yourself in order to share in the glory. It was the custom at a royal banquet for the king to hand the cup of wine to his guests, and so this cup became a metaphor for the life and experience that God handed out to humanity. In Psalm 23, it says, "My cup overflows," when he spoke of a life and experience of happiness and joy given to him by God. In Psalm 75, the psalmist said, "In the hand of the Lord there is a cup," when he was thinking of the fate in store for the wicked and the disobedient. And Isaiah, thinking of the disasters which had come upon the people of Israel, described them as having drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. In the Old Testament, the cup of wine was a common metaphor for God's wrath against human sin and rebellion. And accordingly, the cup Jesus had to drink refers to divine punishment for the sin that he bore for the redemption of the human race. Likewise, the term baptism that Jesus is referring to here is not the wonderful and joyful celebration of being accepted into God's kingdom that we understand baptism to be. No, the Greek word being used here is baptisma, which, while meaning immersed, here it is referring to being immersed in the pain and suffering that Jesus will endure. So when Jesus asked James and John, "Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" he is asking them, "Can you carry the burden of the sins of humanity on your back? And can you be immersed in the pain and suffering that will be necessary to redeem humanity back into that loving relationship with God the Father?" Well, naively, James and John said, "Yes, we can." Clearly, they didn't understand the depth of what Jesus was asking. But Jesus acknowledged that as his followers, they would indeed drink the cup and share the baptism. In other words, Jesus was telling them they would suffer because of their loyalty and love for him. And Jesus refused to grant their initial request that he do whatever they ask. Jesus was not about to usurp the authority of God the Father. He was establishing himself as the servant Messiah, the one who had come to bring glory and honor to God the Father. Scripture says the other disciples became indignant with James and John, fearing they were trying to get ahead of the others. Well, Jesus called them all together and once again gave them a lesson in servanthood. It was not about who would be sitting next to Jesus. It was about following Jesus' example of serving others. He told them, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Greatness in the kingdom of God is counterintuitive. It is not defined by a position of prominence. Greatness in God's kingdom is seen through the servant qualities of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those who are lowest in the kingdom lead. Those who are least capable are those best poised to rise in God's ranks. Those who serve others are the greatest. In this day and age, we need to be reminded that those who serve others are the greatest. We need to restore that kind of greatness in our nation and our world. Friends, I have many stories that I've heard over the years that inspire me, but there's one that I know I have shared with this congregation before, but it's one of my favorite, and it is truly an example of servanthood, and so I want to share it again this morning. It is a story about Fiorello LaGuardia, who was the mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II. He was called by many by a familiar name to New Yorkers. He was known as the Little Flower because he was only 5'4" tall and always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was a colorful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks. And he would take entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday comics to the kids. Well, it was one bitterly cold night in January of 1935 that Mayor LaGuardia turned up at a night court in an area that served the poorest ward in the city of New York. The mayor had dismissed the judge for the evening, and he took over the bench himself, presiding over the court proceedings. Within a few minutes, the story says that a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told Mayor LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread had been stolen refused to drop the charges. He said, "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor. She's got to be punished to teach others around here a lesson." Well, Mayor LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman, and he said, "I have got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor already was reaching into his own pocket. He extracted a bill and tossed it into his hat, saying, "Here is the $10 fine which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." Well, the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. As the story goes, some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, each of whom had just paid 50 cents, gave the mayor a standing ovation. The mayor's position in life was not about the power and prestige of the office. It was about serving others with compassion and humility. And so, as Christians, we are reminded that in Jesus Christ, we have the greatest example of servanthood the world has ever seen. Though armed with every ability, power, and all wisdom, he set aside all these things and marched boldly into Jerusalem to die for the sins of humanity. At his fingertips was the power to defeat those who threatened him. But Jesus refrained from using his power to avoid the suffering he knew was necessary to attain God's will. As his disciples jockeyed for position, asking for special consideration so they might be the ones to sit next to Jesus in glory, Jesus' agenda was much greater. Jesus was busy preparing to bear our sins on the cross so that all of us could have an equal position in his kingdom. As we are assured by Scripture, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, for that, we are eternally grateful. To the glory of God. Amen. And now, friends, let us continue to worship together as we listen to a great old hymn entitled Angels Among Us, originally written by Don Goodman and Becky Hobbs, today arranged and performed by Alan Vest. Here is Angels Among Us.
I was walking home from school on a cold winter's day. Took a shortcut through the woods and I lost my way. It was getting late and I was scared and all alone. And a kind old man took my hand. Me home. Mama couldn't see him, but he was standing there. And I knew in my heart he was the answer to my prayer. Oh, 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 I believe there are angels among us. Send down to us from somewhere up above, they come to you and me. And our darkest hour to show us how to live, to teach us how to give, to guide us with the light of. With their birth. tower to show us how to live, to teach us how to give, to guide us with the light of love.
I believe there are angels above us, sent down to us from somewhere above all. They come to you and me in our darkest hour to show us how to live, to teach us how to give, to guide us with the light of love, to guide us with the light of love.
There are angels among us,
send down to us from some.
Our thanks to Alan for that great song, Angels Among Us. Well, friends, I love the story of Mayor LaGuardia and how he had compassion on a poor woman who had to steal a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. He used his position of power for compassion, and he humbled himself by becoming a servant. It's a story that we can all relate to, I think. And as we look at the story of Jesus and how he humbled himself, he became a servant for all, we're reminded that that's what it means to have faith and to follow Jesus Christ as our Savior. So let's remember that as we go out and face the world this coming week. Let us be servants for those we encounter, to the glory of God. Thank you for listening.